to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight our Bible study is called, Let Me Give You a Hand. All right. What comes to mind when you hear that phrase, let me give you a hand? Help somebody else. Work. What else? Supporting each other. All right. You know, it also means to give somebody a hand can mean clapping, right? You know, I always make a joke out of that. If somebody's doing something difficult, I say, hey, you want me to give you a hand? I know how to clap. So anyway, yeah, it means to help others. How many of you ever benefited from somebody giving you a hand? Every single one of us, right? Yeah. Well, I'll look at the story in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. It may be a familiar story to you. And from this, we can learn some things just about our walk with God during everyday life, and also how important it is that we give a hand to other people and how we can go about doing that in an effective, meaningful way. So let's read this story from Exodus 17, starting in verse 8, and the background of this is that God has used Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. They had all the plagues and stuff. They crossed the Red Sea, which was a really crisis event, but God came through. They've traveled for a little while. They've had bumps in the road because the people were so excited about what God did, but then they would complain because they didn't think they had enough to eat or they didn't have water to drink and this, that, and the other. They've not quite gotten to Mount Sinai yet where they're going to meet with God and get the Ten Commandments, but they're on their way, okay? So they're not too long out of Egypt, and they face their first battle, all right? So picking it up in Exodus 17, verse 8. Then Amalek, now that's not a person, that's a group of people descended from a person named Amalek. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book, or in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So first of all, to understand what's going on here and how we can apply it, I want to look at the cast of characters, all right? That's what we have on your note sheet. First of all, we have the Israelites. And I think everybody pretty much knows that the Israelites were God's chosen people. God's chosen people. They were descended from whom? From Israel, who was descended from whom?
Abraham,
yeah. Both answers are correct. Yeah, God wanted to establish a people that he would love and would love him and would be an example to the rest of the world. He chose Abraham to be the ancestor for that whole entire nation. Unfortunately, as much of the love as God showed his people, they didn't always serve him faithfully, so they weren't the best of examples. Same can be said for the church, and that's what the church is supposed to do too. We're supposed to, by our love for God, the way we serve him, be an example to the rest of the world, and sometimes we don't get it exactly right, but we pray that God will help us. So the Israelites are God's chosen people. As I said, they just recently been miraculously delivered from slavery in Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and they were wavering between commitment and complaining, and God had provided for them water, meat, and bread, not quite to Mount Sinai. Now, we have Amalek, or the Amalekites, all right? They're the enemy of God's people. Now, we'll just play a little game of trivia for a minute, all right? If you don't know this answer, you'll learn some trivia. Who were the Amalekites? What do we know about the Amalekites from the Bible? Okay, lots of people saying I can't distinguish individual things. Descendants from Lot? I think they were descendants from Esau. That's what I have in my notes. The Amalekites. Now, the Midianites were descendants from Lot, and so were the Moabites. Two of the Ites were descendants of Lot. But the Amalekites were descendants of Esau's grandson, Amalek. What else do we know about them? What else might you know about them? God promised to wipe them out. That's right here in our text. Why? What'd you say, Catherine? Oh, hold on. Catherine's answering. Go ahead. They refused to help the Israelites when they came out, but not only that, they would attack the Israelites, but not face-to-face. In this case, it's face-to-face, but when they came out of the Red Sea, when they came out of Egypt and the traveling, they would hide out in the hills and wait till the Israelites passed, and they would attack the people in the back. And who's in the back? The older ones, the children, the weak, the sick. They were like terrorists is basically what they were. Okay, and that's kind of the way their way of functioning as a people were. They were very wicked, evil people. They were nomads that lived in the northern Sinai Peninsula, and they were between Mount Sinai and the Promised Land and wanted to keep the Israelites from coming through. By the way, on your note sheet, it does say Deuteronomy 25:17-19. You can read that later, but that's where it says God tells them, you know how they were when you were crossing. You know, they kept fighting against you, but they attacked your weakest spot. Okay? And so they were like terrorists, but they didn't kill for ideals. They just did it for fun and profit. Now, God said in our passage here, he says, you know, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them out eventually. And does anybody know what famous characters we get further in the history of Israel that God commissioned to wipe them out? Saul. King Saul. And did he? Sort of. Not totally, at all. That's a whole nother story in itself, where God spoke through Samuel and told Saul, go wipe them out. Don't keep anything alive. The people, they were instruments of God's judgment. Don't keep anybody alive, and don't even keep any of the animals alive and stuff. And Saul and his people went. They killed most everybody, but they kept the king alive, and they kept some of the animals alive because they were really good. And when he was confronted, he said, oh, we kept them for God. And we laugh. But I won't ask how often we justify our disobedience in some godly way. But because he didn't wipe them out, the Amalekites had a descendant. The king had a descendant who caused more trouble for God's people. Another piece of trivia, who was that? You said Mordecai, but the story of Esther, Haman, the guy that plotted to wipe out the Jews was a descendant of that king that Saul didn't wipe out. You know, this isn't even part of the Bible study here, but when we don't deal with the sin and disobedience in our lives, it can multiply and grow and cause so much trouble for ourselves and others down the road. But that's who the Amalekites are, okay? Later in the history of Israel, Hezekiah, he almost wiped them out, but not quite. And again, we have the story of Esther, which is after that. The third person we have in the story is Moses. Most everybody knows who Moses is. He's the primary leader of God's people, all right? Had a good start in life. He messed up, gave up, but God never gave up on him. When he thought he was a nobody, God said, I want to use you. And he says, I don't want to do it. God said, do it anyway. He had a whole list of excuses. In fact, that's a good study we need to do sometime. Exodus 3 and 4, when God calls him to lead the people out, he's got this whole list of excuses, and God has a way of just knocking them out of the park. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because you're not going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it. And so anyway, he finally got obedient and led the Israelites out of Egypt. Number four, Joshua. Who's Joshua? Moses' number one commander. Yeah, he's an unknown in this story because this is the first time he's mentioned in Scripture, who will be a future leader of God's people. Eventually, Moses is going to leave the scene. Joshua is going to take over, and he's the one that's going to lead the Israelites into the Promised Land and into victory and into God's goodness for his people. But this is the first mention of him. And he's leading this army, and he's eventually going to be Moses' assistant, or he probably already is, and later on he's going to be his successor. Then we have Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother, and eventually he's going to be the high what? Priest. The high priest of God's people. Yes, he's a Levite, and all the Levites are going to serve God in the temple, but Aaron is going to be the first high priest, and his descendants will continue to be the high priests, those ones who minister to God for the people and minister to the people for God, the in-between, okay? He's not yet the high priest, but he had worked with Moses even in the process of delivering the Israelites from Egypt. He was his spokesperson when he was dealing with Pharaoh. And then the last one is Hur. That doesn't mean he was a lady. He's a guy. But he is also a future leader of God's people. Okay? He's very closely associated with Aaron. A lot of times when you hear about Aaron, you hear about Hur. They're together a lot. And he helped Aaron lead when Moses was on the mountain. There is a Jewish tradition. It's not in the Bible, so we don't know 100% for sure. But there's a Jewish tradition that he was maybe either Miriam's husband or Miriam's son, which would make him Moses and Aaron's brother-in-law or nephew. Again, we don't know that for sure. Just a Jewish tradition. But part of that tight-knit group of leaders of God's people. All right. Now, as we look at this story, there's some basic spiritual principles about life that we've all experienced. All right. The first one is this. God's people will be attacked by the enemy. How many of you have experienced that? We all have, right? Lots of scriptures about that, but the one that I have on there is 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In this story, the Amalekites are the enemy, but that is a picture of our enemy. How does our enemy attack us? What did you say, Carlton?
Every which way.
Every which way. Any way he can possibly make it work, right? What are some specific ways that he attacks us?
Discouragement.
Discouragement? Cunning. Temptation?
Cunning.
He's very cunning, yes. He's very deceitful. He makes us want to doubt and question God. I mean, that's how he started with Eve, right? Did God really say? And did he really mean it when he said it? Are you sure you understood what he meant? You know, all those things are kind of in there. And he'll do the same thing with us. And we see some of the same stuff as he was even trying to tempt Jesus. Yeah. So, number two, the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what John 10:10 says. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You know, it's interesting, the things that I told you about the Amalekites, the enemy. Our enemy does that too. He attacks from behind. You know, he attacks us in our weakest place. All right? And he's also guilty of just doing a full frontal attack too. I'm like Carlton said, he'll do it any which way he can from any direction. He'll do it with our strengths. He'll do it with our weaknesses. Number three, this may not be true about you, but I know it's true about me. We often get tired in the battle. That's weird. Why do we get tired? I mean, aren't we promised God's strength? Because we're still human, right? Yeah. And sometimes we don't take advantage of God's strength. And I think sometimes God lets us get tired so we'll call on him for his strength. Because otherwise we can get caught up in pride and I can do it myself, you know, and we can't. You know, we're still human, as Lisa said. So we get tired when we're in the battle. So what should we do when we get tired in the battle? Run to the Lord. That's right. Don't walk. Don't crawl. Run, all right? What else should we do? Any thoughts?
Trust and rest in him.
Very good. What else can we do? Yes, that's true. I'll summarize that for the recording. But build up our faith ahead of time. You know, if you know there's an enemy going to come against you, you get ready. That's why we lock our doors at night, right? Why many people have security systems. We can do that spiritually. Doesn't mean the enemy won't come against us, but we'll be more prepared. Did you have your hand up for a sec? Ask the Lord for strength, yeah. You know, Lisa said run to the Lord. That includes prayer, but I'm thinking prayer, yeah. I saw two other hands. Melva and Catherine. Melva. Read his word. You know, God brings instruction, but also strength and encouragement through his word. Catherine. Yeah, don't go it alone. Contact a brother or sister. And that's really kind of the focus of our study tonight, okay? excuse me. Giving each other a hand, being there for one another, all right? But sometimes we have to reach out for that because some of us are pretty good at hiding when we're struggling because of pride or whatever reasons, but we need to not only be there for each other, but we need to be willing to reach out to others and say, I need you. I need you. All right. So we often get tired in battle, and number four goes right along. It's a great segue. When we give each other a hand, we are more likely to experience victory. Okay. In fact, I want to tell you that it is true that we don't have to have anybody else but God to have victory. But the way God does things and the way he wants to do things is that we experience victory together. All right. And the reason I word it that way is that sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we are all alone and we can't get to somebody else at the moment. And I don't want anybody to feel so overwhelmed. It's like, I can't do this because I have nobody to help support me. You and Jesus is enough. But in most cases, when we're able to be there for each other, that's the way God wants to do it. Okay. So we give each other a hand and we're more likely to experience victory. That's kind of what's behind all the one another's and each other's in the New Testament. I think I mentioned those recently in a sermon. I've mentioned them many times over the years. There's over 25 different one another's or each other's in the New Testament. What are some of them? How we interact with one another. How we're supposed to anyway. Pray for one another. What else? Encourage one another. What are some more? Amanda. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. The most popular one that covers them all, love one another. All right? Yeah. Honor one another above yourselves. There's so many one another. It's a great, great study. All right? Number five, in this battle, and not just our own, but those of the people around us, there is something significant for everyone to do. So in this story, it's been a little while since we read it, but you heard it. Who was the key person in this story for God's people to experience victory? Moses?
Joshua?
Her? They're all important, right? It'd be easy to say Moses because he's the main leader, right? But he had his weaknesses, right? Say Joshua, he's down there fighting the battle. But if Moses' hands weren't in the right, I don't know why, but then Joshua couldn't do it, right? They were all necessary. And that's something for us to remember. As we look at the kingdom of God, it'd be very easy to point at certain people and say, well, they're more important for the work of the kingdom, in the kingdom. And that's not true. Some might would say, well, pastors are that. You know, pastors or missionaries or evangelists or elders or deacons. They're much more important than I am. But that is not true. If we fill the place that God has given us, God's kingdom goes forward. And I can testify as a pastor. If it wasn't for everybody else doing all the stuff they do, I'd be dead in the water. Okay? It's all of us that work together that see God's work go forward and see the kingdom progress. God is the only essential, and he is truly the only necessary and most important one in this story. Everybody else had a significant part to play. The victory wouldn't have been won if everybody hadn't done their part. Now, just a little side issue I throw in here. We talk about giving each other a hand, but we find in Scripture that God is always wanting to give us a hand. And I don't mean to clap for us, although the Bible says he delights in us as we please him, okay? But we see that God extends his hand to deliver his people. Put a couple of scriptures there. I'll just run through them real quickly. Deuteronomy 5:15, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." We could say that, you know, at one time I was a slave to sin. God brought me out of them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm through Jesus Christ and his death on a cross. But God did it. Psalm 89:13. Talking about God. "You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand." Psalm 138:7. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." And one more, Psalm 98:1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Now, the only sad part about God's hand in Scripture is sometimes God has to withdraw his hand from his people to allow them to be disciplined or to extend his hand in discipline. I don't know about you, but I want God's hand extended to help me, not to spank me. All right, so, that can happen. So as we talk about some practical things from this story, we get to the title, "Let Me Give You a Hand." We see a couple different ways that hands were either literally or figuratively extended in the story that we can apply to our own lives and our relationships with one another. And before we jump into it, I just want to encourage you to Go through your days deliberately looking for opportunities to extend a hand to somebody else, not just literally because they fell and you want to help pick them up or use your hands to help them with a problem, but in these ways we're going to talk about. And the first one is this, a hand stretched out to fight. A hand stretched out to fight. Now, I don't mean you should go out and fight people, okay? Spiritually speaking, in the story we see Joshua and the other fighters. All right. Now, Joshua is mentioned quite a few times. In fact, if it wasn't for one line, it makes it sound like Joshua fought this battle all by himself. Because it says that Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek on verse 10. Okay. And then, down toward the end, it says, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek in verse 13. I'm glad God put verse 11 in there because it says that all of Israel were involved in the process. All right. So Joshua and the rest of the army, all working together, fought the battle. Okay? How does that apply to us today? How do we fight for ourselves and for others? What'd you say? We pray for each other? By being in unity. You know, disunity, you know, unity is a big deal to God and to Jesus. You know, Jesus, that's the main number one thing Jesus prayed, especially the night before he was crucified. May my people be in unity. Paul preaches and teaches about unity because disunity, you know, that old thing, divide and conquer. That's another one of Satan's methods. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Okay, so how else do we fight for ourselves and for others? Remember the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Okay, taking advantage of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and doing that not only as individuals, but as a group. Yeah, okay. How else? Just being there for someone. Yeah, you know, sometimes you may feel like, well, there really isn't anything I can do for them. And that may be true physically or whatever, but if they just know, as that saying goes, you have their back. You know, you're there for them. You know, I mean, how many times do we just want somebody to listen to us? You know, and that's also a good piece of advice that when someone needs to talk, let them. You know, I know that men stereotypically are really bad about when wives want to just pour their hearts out, that they want to jump in with the solutions. And so guys, just let you know, don't do that unless they ask for it. You know, because probably they don't necessarily want you to do that. They just want you to listen to them, you know, or at least ask them, say, well, do you want to hear what I have to say about that? And they may say, yeah. They may say, no, I just want to tell you. It just, you know, be there. Guys can feel that way too, but it just seems to work out that way. So a hand stretched out to fight. Number two overlaps it with one of the answers you guys gave, a hand stretched out to pray. We see Moses, he has his hands lifted up, seeking God in prayer. All right. Now, again, we don't know the logistics of why God arranged it, unless this is just to teach us this lesson tonight, you know, and other people down through history that when his hands were up, they were winning, and when his hands went down, they weren't. But that teaches us how important seeking God in prayer is. We need to pray for victory. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for others, especially as we see people in battle. Now, when you pray for someone, I want to encourage you to use some discernment. And I pray about this, and I try to use discernment, because here's the thing. If we're praying for someone, sometimes we need to let them know we're praying for them. Because they need to know that someone knows what they're going through to the degree they can, and that they're praying for them. But we shouldn't do it in such a way so we can come across real spiritual. I'm praying for you, brother. You know, you got to have me on your side, that kind of thing, you know. And so you need to use some discernment about your spirit and make sure that you share that. You know, there's people that God lay on my heart all the time and people I've promised to pray for. And especially if somebody's asked me to pray for them, my thing is I want to pray for them right then so I don't forget or whatever. But if I do pray for them later, if I'm able to, I say, hey, just want to let you know I was praying for you. But I always try to examine my heart and my attitude. I don't want to do this so that they'll think I'm somebody special or whatever, but just to know that I'm there for them, okay? Because I don't know about you, but when people tell me they're praying for me, it means the world to me, you know? And one of the reasons is because I know how significant it is. It isn't just the idea of, oh, they're thinking of me. No, they're interceding God who can come through for me, you know? And so a hand stretched out to pray. Number three, a hand stretched out to serve. To serve. Where do we see people serving in this story? Aaron and Hur. What did they do to serve? They held up the hands. That's the obvious one. But there's another thing they did. They moved a rock. How spiritual is that? And that's a very, very important point. You say, I can't really do much of anything. You know, anything you can do to help. Aaron and Hur, they're not quite the leaders they're going to be, but they're on the mountain, on the hilltop with Moses, so hey, they're in a position. But they weren't too high and mighty to not stoop down and move a rock for Moses. And we don't need to be too high and mighty and too good to do simple things. And just have a hand to stretch out to be served. And then number four, a hand stretched out to support. And we see that obviously in Aaron and Hur supporting Moses' hands so that they would not droop. How can we support others? Check on them.
Yeah.
A lot of these overlap. Praying for them and seeing that, that's obviously a different point, but that's one of the ways we support them. And letting them know we are, like we just talked about. How else can we support other people? Running errands. Good. I was just thinking, being practical. You know, doing what you can do. Maybe you can't do the big thing, but you can do the little things. And let me give you this little piece of advice that my wife likes to give people. And I think it's very, very wise. You know, when somebody's going through something, they've lost a loved one, they're going through a difficult time or whatever. Have you ever told somebody, say, hey, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know. I've said it. We've all said it, right? But how often do people actually ask us to do something? Sometimes. But a lot of times they don't. Because why? Because, well, I don't know exactly what they meant by that. If I ask them to do this, maybe that's more than they were planning on doing or more than they're able to do or more than they're willing to do. So if you see somebody who's in need, going through a tough time, just say, hey, I really would like to be a help to you. Now, if you can tell me what I can do to help you, that's great. But here, I will volunteer to pick up some groceries for you. You make a list, I'll go pick them up. I'll do your laundry for you. I'll come clean a room for you. I'll come clean your whole house. That'd be a big one right there, you know. I'll cut your grass for you. Can I do this? Can I do that? Because that gives them practical ways that they know that you are willing to do it because you're offering. They don't have to feel like, well, man, I can really use somebody to cut my grass, but maybe that's too much to ask them, even though they say they'd be willing to do that. So a hand stretched out to support someone, praying, but doing the practical. And let me just stop right here to say, thank you all so much, those of you that pray for me and pray for my wife. I know a lot of you do. And believe me, it is understood, it is known, and it is appreciated, and it is sensed. And I know that it makes a big difference. So thank you so very, very much. So Isaiah 41:10, I have it on your note sheet there. God's promise, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, this is God himself. God extends his hand to help us. But how does he most often do it? Through other people. Through other people. Not always. Sometimes it's just going to God and you just sense his presence, his power, his peace. And thankfully, sometimes his provision, he just does something all by himself. Nobody else is involved. But a lot of times, he does it through other people. And you got to realize, he wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through you. So I just really want to encourage you as you go through your day. Like I said, look for opportunities to give somebody a hand. Pray in the morning when you get up. God, how do you want to use me today? You know, I've got my plans. I've got to go to work. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do the other things. I've got to fix breakfast, lunch, supper, whatever. I've got to do the laundry. I've got to clean the house. Whatever it is. But God, help me to not miss the opportunities that where you want to use me to give a hand to somebody else. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have to give up 3 hours out of your day. Sometimes it's just a kind comment. Sometimes it's a prayer. Sometimes it's just a simple thing. Sometimes it's doing an extra load of laundry for a neighbor while you're doing yours or whatever. Just very, very simple things that we can do to give a hand to other people. So, what kind of hand will I offer? Okay, to those that are around us and to other believers and to unbelievers. You know, that's one of the greatest ways to witness. Now, you know, we need to help others, but they still need the words too. You know, otherwise they just think you're a really nice person. You know, but if there's a way to communicate that, hey, I'm doing this because I love Jesus, and because I love Jesus and he loves me, I love you, and, you know, that kind of thing. So you can do that for unbelievers too. So just encourage you to extend a hand. Stretch it out to fight with and for others, not physically, but to pray, to serve, and to support. Anybody have any final comments or thoughts you'd like to share since we finished a little bit earlier tonight? No? I tell you what.
I think one of the biggest challenges we have, don't make the decision, but to actively listen.
To actively listen. Yeah. And actively listening is very important. Actively listening means you're really listening to them. You're not just waiting for them to get done so you can say what you want to say. Yeah. Great advice, Carlton. Well, listen, rather than close in prayer, since we have some time, let's do what we did back when we were doing that series on praying through the scripture. Let's all stand together. Why don't you get with one other person, two other people, three other. Don't get a big group because that gets to be too many. And just pray for one another. If you have a need you want to share with the people that are in your group, go right ahead, but you don't have to. And when you're done praying, we're done. Okay? So just spend a little time in prayer with one another and just extend that hand in those groups tonight.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.